Thibodeau went to a church meeting and said, I need y'all to pray for my hearing. He said, well, what's wrong with your hearing? He said, I don't know. My hearing's next week in Baton Rouge. We're actually studying the life of Elijah and Elisha. We're currently studying the life of Elijah. If you remember, there are three things we want to focus on for Elijah and Elisha. Three things that they had in their lives that we want in ours. And the three things are RPH, rest. They lived lives of peace. The second thing was
power.
Whenever they needed a miracle, they would call one down. And really, it's all because of the third, the H, RPH. They heard God. He spoke, they heard. And that's what we want in our lives. Now, the reason they experienced rest and power and they lived lives where they heard God was very simply because they drew from the cross. See, I think we make too big a distinction between Old Covenant saints and New Covenant. The only difference is they look forward to the cross and we look back to the cross. That's the only difference. But at the cross, there are benefits available to us far beyond our salvation. And let me stop and say, if all we got at the cross was our salvation, that would be good enough. I don't know about you, but eternal life, I'll take that if there's nothing else. But there's much more. At the cross, Jesus gave us provisions for our lives that Elijah and Elisha tapped into, and I think we probably don't tap into them very much. There are many benefits available at the cross. For the study of Elijah and Elisha, we're focusing really on one benefit of the cross beyond salvation. That is this: everybody who's been born again, who's trusted in Jesus as his or her Savior, for every one of those people, God has guaranteed to provide our needs. Now, if you'll recall, what we've been seeing is this: if a believer actually lives his life believing that God would take care of his needs, that automatically triggers three other blessings in our lives. And what are they? Rest, power, and hearing God. So let me stress, we don't have to look for rest and peace. We look to God to get our needs met, and automatically we'll have lives of rest. We don't need to say, I need power. No, we look to God to get our needs met, automatically we'll experience that power. And we don't have to say, how do I hear God? There's all kinds of books on how to hear God. I'm thinking, if you got to read a whole shelf full of books, that's probably not right. The way to hear God is get in position to where we believe that God's providing our needs, we'll automatically hear Him. So we got good news and bad news here. The good news is, all we have to do to experience rest, power, and hearing God in our lives is just to trust Him for our needs. Here's the bad news. It's very difficult to get to that step. It sounds very easy, but it's very hard. And that's because it's been ingrained in us to get our needs met in the world. It's ingrained in us. It's also deeply ingrained in us to believe that we are responsible for providing our needs. We're responsible for results. It's very difficult to shake that. In fact, it's probably very difficult to see how we're doing it. It's very difficult to see that we are looking to the world and to ourselves to get our needs met. That's why it's difficult to actually get to that position where we're really looking to Him and not the world and ourselves for our needs. But I'll tell you a secret. There's really only one way to reach the point in our lives where we're really looking to Him to get our needs met. There's just one way. And that is through the power of Holy Spirit. That's the only way. So, the only way to get in position to where we believe God's supplying our needs is through Holy Spirit, but there's a little dilemma. Scripture actually presents superficially a dilemma. Scripture, including especially the New Testament, is full of verses telling us to walk according to Holy Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. In fact, Romans chapter 8 tells us that that should be the whole dynamic of a Christian life, is walking according to the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. Here's the dilemma. It seems that Scriptures are remarkably silent on how we do that. Have you noticed that? There's a lot of passages, be filled with the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. But It's difficult to find a passage that says, how exactly do we do that? Now, I show you today that the Scriptures do tell us how to do that. But it's a way that we wouldn't think. If you want to know how to walk according to the Holy Spirit, today's passage illustrates it. Let me give you a little preview. To walk by Holy Spirit, we have to learn how God speaks to us. Or to put it in a bigger context, we have to learn how God visits us. See, He does visit us in our lives. He speaks to us. But the problem is, we tend to miss those visitations. That's a problem with God's people from Adam and Eve to the present. Luke 19:44, Jesus speaking to Israel says, "You did not recognize the time of your visitation." The God, the eternal holy God, became flesh. He came as a human being. But He didn't come as people thought God should come. He came as a lowly servant. So they didn't recognize the time of their visitation. I believe we make the same mistake, or similar. I believe God visits us and we don't catch it. We miss it. Well, God visits us in many ways, but there's two primary ways: through the Scripture and through circumstances. Now, what we want to do is learn how to recognize how He visits us. Why do we want to learn to do that? Let's not forget the big picture here. If we learn to recognize how He visits us, we'll learn how to walk according to the Holy Spirit. We will look to Him to get our needs met. And then what will happen? We will have rest, power, and we will hear God. And you see, that's why the Scripture tells us over and over to walk according to the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Because that's the only way to get in position to get our needs met by God and to have rest, power, and hear God. We're studying Elijah now. We're in 1 Kings chapter 18. The context is the Palestinian covenant. Remember the Palestinian covenant? Palestinian covenant worked like this. God says, if you Israelites, if you follow Baal, I'm going to shut the rain off. If you follow me, the Messiah, I'll send rain. Now at that time, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel was Ahab. He was bad news. He married, worse news, he married Jezebel. She drove the country into Baal worship. So, in that context, Elijah barged into Ahab's palace. He said, hey, there's not going to be any rain unless I say so. Elijah tended to do that. He barged in on people. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, we picture Bible characters. For example, Moses, that's Charlton Heston, right? Cleopatra, Elizabeth Taylor. Okay, for Elijah, Clint Eastwood. He did not observe some social niceties. He just came into town and said, go ahead, Ahab, make my day. That's the way Elijah was. Now, immediately God says, go away from here. You know why? Because Elijah probably would have gone in after him. So God says, go away from here, send him out to the desert. Now, why did He really send him to the desert? To show him, I'll take care of your needs. Don't worry about the king. Don't worry about Samaria. I'll take care of your needs. So He sent him out in the desert, the place where there was nothing. He said, watch, I'll take care of your needs when there's nothing else available. So what two things took care of his needs? The buzzards and the brook. Buzzards brought him food, and the brook gave him water. That dried up. Then he goes to the widow, widow's house. And the widow had a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil, but that flour and oil kept on. In fact, it stayed on for 3 years. So he's probably spent a half a year in the desert. Then he spent 3 years with the widow. So 3.5 years have gone by. Half year in the desert, 3 years at the widow's house, there's 3.5. There's the context for chapter 18, verse 1. It happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. Now that could have been a frightening prospect. Because remember, the famine's gone off 3.5 years. And Ahab and Jezebel have blamed Elijah. They think Elijah's responsible for the famine. They think he has angered Baal. Because ironically, Baal was the god who brought rain. You would think they would do the math. Baal's the god who brings rain. There's no rain. They didn't finish the equation there. But they blamed Elijah. Well, he ticked Baal off. Plus, you know another reason they blamed Elijah? Because he's the one who came in there and said, look, Ahab, it's not going to rain again until I say so. So he kind of set himself up. So Ahab and Jezebel, they are obsessed with finding Elijah to kill him. So now he says, you know, but now before when he said go away from here, that was why? So he could meet his needs where needs were not available. And secondly, to protect him, get him out in the desert. But now he says, go back to Ahab. That could have been frightening, but notice that Elijah was not frightened in the least. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. The word so means right then. It means immediately he went to show himself to Ahab. He didn't hesitate. He wasn't afraid. You know why? Elijah had learned something in 3.5 years. You know, if you look back over 3.5 years and you've been living in the desert and with a widow who didn't have anything and you had everything you need, you start to think, well, God will supply my needs. Something else Elijah learned was that God would supply all of his needs. Not just physical needs, all of his needs. And one of the needs that everybody has is the needs to be protected. That's a need, isn't it? He supplies all our needs. In a fallen world, we all need to be protected. Well, Elijah learned God would supply his needs and God would protect him. So he wasn't afraid to go to Ahab. Above all, you know what Elijah had learned? This is the most important thing Elijah learned. And that is how to interact with the Word of God. Verse 1, he says, the Word of the Lord came to Elijah. And Elijah quickly responded to it. Because you see, Elijah recognized how God visited him through the Word. And what we want to see is how God visits us through the Word. Now for us, the Word is primarily the Scriptures. He visits us through His Holy Spirit, but Holy Spirit gives us opportunities to visit Him through the Scriptures and through circumstances. And I think we don't do either. I think we interact with the Word without the power of Holy Spirit, and I think we interact with circumstances without power of Holy Spirit. Now, what Elijah learned was how God visited him through the Scriptures, and that's what we want to learn. Because see, if we have the wrong idea about our interaction with the Scripture, we won't hear God when He speaks to us. Now here's what Elijah learned. Elijah learned when he looked at all those commandments in the Bible, and there's a lot of them. Elijah learned something. Elijah learned that the purpose of those commandments was not that he would be punished if he didn't do them, but that he would be blessed if he did them. And there's a big difference. You see, Elijah learned to follow the principles in the Word of God. Why? Because they would be benefit to him. In fact, Elijah eagerly sought out God's Word because he knew he would find principles to follow that would benefit him. That's the same lesson the psalmist learned. David, Psalm 19:11. He's talking about the law, God's Word. He says, in observing them, there is great reward for himself. Psalm 119:111. By the way, did you catch that? Psalm 19:11 and then Psalm 119:111. Isn't that ironic? For they, the Scriptures, are the joy of my heart. I wonder if we ever think about Scripture like that. Wonder if we ever think, I want to get into God's Word so I'll be rewarded. I want to get into God's Word because it'll bring me joy. But don't we think that Scripture is something we do because we have to do? Psalm 119, 114. The psalmist, speaking about the Word again, says, you are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your Word. You see, he says, the psalmist loved God's Word because he found refuge and security. So you know what that tells us? If we read God's Word and we feel like that God's coming after us, or God's going to punish us, we've obviously misunderstood, haven't we? He says, it's our hiding place. It's our shield. I wait for your Word. Wait. It means I long anxiously for your Word. I eagerly look for your Word. Why? Because it would benefit him. Even Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount tells us what are the advantages of doing what the Bible tells us. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Not from God. Why do we receive mercy from God? Because of the cross, not because we're merciful to other people. What he's saying is, people who are merciful to other people will receive mercy from other people. But the big point in all the Beatitudes is, we look to the Scripture, find principles to follow, not so God can punish us if we don't do them, but that we will get benefit. You see, the psalmist and Elijah both learned something. The Scriptures were not, do these things or else. The Scriptures were not things God's ordering us to do. We observe them and they benefit us. It'll make a difference in our lives. You see, if we think of Scripture as obligations God's putting on us, things we have to do, or He'll discipline us. And let me pause here and say, I believe that's the major dynamic driving Christians' lives. Obey, obey, and if you don't, God will discipline you and bring you back into obedience. I think that's the major dynamic driving most Christians' life, and it's 180 degrees opposite of where we should be. Scriptures are not commandments for us to do so He won't discipline us. That's how the unbeliever sees the Word, see? For the unbeliever, God says, here's my law. If you don't do it, I'll punish you. That's for the unbeliever. For those of us who have come to faith in Christ, that's all over. Read the first chapter of Colossians. You'll see where He says, any certificate of debt or obligation that we had, He nailed it to the cross. And then He said, what did He do with it? He did away with it. Now, again, it'll make an impact in our lives. And here's why. If we think of Scripture as rules for us to follow, things God orders us to do, or we'll be disciplined, we won't hear when He visits us. Because He doesn't speak to us in the law. He speaks to us through freedom. In a couple of weeks, I'll show you the only mistake that is ever recorded for Elijah. You know what it was? He did one thing. He did other things wrong. Scripture only records one thing wrong that he did. And that was to run to Mount Sinai. To the law. The only thing he did wrong was try to get under the law again. I think that's where Christians live, right there at that mountain. Now you see, so Scripture, what we want to understand is, it's not that we look for things to obligate us, things we have to do. We don't even look at it as things that God's ordering us to do. What God wants us to do is to look at the Scripture as a source of blessings. If you do these things, you'll be blessed. Why? So we will want to do those things. Not because we have to, because we don't. And I hate formulas, but here's one I think we've seen many times we don't want to forget. Have to triggers flesh. Want to triggers Holy Spirit. So, you see, how we consider the Scriptures will impact our lives. If we think the Scriptures are a bunch of rules and regulations for us to follow, things we have to do, I promise you, we will not recognize God visiting us because He doesn't visit in that mode. He'll be here, He'll be speaking, we won't hear Him. On the other hand, if we approach Scripture as, I don't have to do these things. If I do them, I'll be blessed. We'll recognize God visiting us. So, the Word of God came to Elijah saying, go to Ahab. Elijah had learned, I'm eager to do what the Word says. He didn't think, well, if I don't do it, God will punish me. He said, whatever the Bible tells me to do, whatever the Word tells me to do, it's going to be good for me. It will provide a benefit. He had learned that for 3.5 years. So he said, go to Elijah. Elijah, you bet. Although the famine had become severe. Verse 2, now the famine was severe in Samaria. So now King Ahab is desperate to go find water and he has a plan. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now we meet a character named Obadiah. By the way, this is not the same person who wrote the book of Obadiah. This was a believer who had become extremely successful. He had obviously become over the household of Ahab. He was a brilliant administrator. Now, Obadiah was a believer. In fact, what we want to see today is that Obadiah was a typical believer. Now, to understand Obadiah, we need to remember what we said at the beginning, that God visits us two ways, primarily, through His Scriptures and through circumstances. But believers have a tendency to not recognize the time of those visitations. Obadiah is a classic example of a believer whom God visited through circumstances and he missed the visitation. And we want to pay careful attention because probably this is a picture of circumstances that come into our lives and we miss that it was God visiting us. Now, Scripture gives us a little background about Obadiah. When Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, what does that mean? She had killed them. Now Obadiah had took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Jezebel trying to kill all the prophets. I guess she wanted to set up a non-profit organization. So she had killed a bunch of prophets. And what did Obadiah do? Obadiah took a risky move working for Ahab, didn't he? And he hid them all in caves and fed. That's a little background about Obadiah. Now back to our story. There's a famine. Ahab summons Obadiah and says, let's get a plan. Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and don't have to kill some of the cattle. So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Obviously, Obadiah, a believer, has got himself in a pretty high position. Well, now, God's about to visit Obadiah, and Obadiah won't recognize it at first. As Obadiah was on the way, behold, means, look, Elijah met. Here comes Clint Eastwood with his serape. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, is this you, Elijah, my master? Elijah said to him, it is I. Go say to your master, look, Elijah's here. You notice that Elijah's not much on social niceties? Did you catch that? Here's Obadiah. He hadn't seen Elijah in a long time. He's glad to see him. Elijah, how are you doing? Is it you? It's me. Go tell Ahab I'm here. I'd be willing to bet that Elijah's nickname was Never Chuckles. So first, Obadiah, you see, he's happy to see Elijah at first. And then Elijah says, it's me. Hey, go ahead, tell Ahab I'm here. Well, now Obadiah is afraid. He said, what sin have I committed that you were giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? Remember, Ahab and Jezebel are blaming Elijah for the famine. And what do they want to do? They want to kill him. Verse 10, and by the way, Obadiah has inside knowledge of what Ahab's been trying to do to get Elijah. He says, as the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. So what he's doing, he's sending people to all the different countries around there saying, have you seen Elijah? You'd think he'd have better things to do in the middle of a famine, wouldn't you? It's probably the first politician to make a wrong decision, and the last. Well, now it's worse. Not only is he asking around, have you seen Elijah? He says, look, when they say he's not here, he made the kingdom or nation swear they couldn't find you. He's getting paranoid, isn't he? He's sending out saying, is Elijah here? When they say no, he says, well, you make them swear that they're not hiding him somewhere. He says, so that's the background. So Obadiah said, look, that's what he's doing. And now verse 11, now you're saying, go say to your master, behold, Elijah's here? Now, why specifically would he be afraid to go to Ahab and say, hey, I found Elijah? You'd think that would be good. You'd think he'd score brownie points. Hey, I found Elijah. He points out why that's frightening. Verse 12, it will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. You see that? What Obadiah and evidently Ahab, what everybody else thought was this. They're sending people all over not only Israel but neighboring countries. They can't find him. They're saying he's got to be somewhere. So everybody had started concluding that what was happening was God was zapping Elijah around all over the place. Now, actually, that was not what was happening. Where had he been for 3.5 years? In the desert and living with that widow. That's the idea they had. Elijah heard that. I'm sure Elijah thought of something. Sure, Elijah thought, now I know. Now it's all clicking. Obviously, he sent me into the desert, into the widow to get my needs met, and he sent me to the extreme situation so he could prove to me he'd get my needs met no matter what was happening. But it must have clicked with Elijah. He sent me to that obscure widow's place to protect me. Because who would have thought of going to some obscure widow's place and looking for Elijah? He wouldn't be there. God had been hiding him. I tell you something else God had been doing. God had been controlling what people thought of Elijah. Are you ever concerned about what other people think of you? And before we get pious and say, no, I don't care what others may think of me. That sounds very pious and very holy, but it's stupid. Let's be honest. What other people think of us makes an impact in probably every area of our life. So let's not be religious and say, I don't care what other people think of me. It matters what other people think of us. Now the problem is, we can only control what people think of us to a certain degree. And people may get the wrong idea. People may get the wrong impression of us, and we know it's wrong. It does matter what people think of us. It impacts our lives, what people think of us. Now, If we want to control what people think about us, just what we do. All we do is look to God to get our needs met. You know what? If we look to God to get our needs met, He will not only take care of our needs, He will take care of what other people think of us. In fact, from this passage, it may be the case that God wants people to think something about us that is not true, but that would benefit us. Let Him take care of it. See what I mean? We don't try to give wrong impressions. We just look to Him to get our needs met. He'll control what other people think of us. And that's what happened to Elijah. He wasn't trying to influence what people thought of him. He's just looking to God to get his needs met. In the meantime, in the darkness to Elijah, God, I think, intentionally made people think that He was zapping Elijah around like that. So what Obadiah fears is this. He says, yeah, great. I'll tell him you're over here. And then as soon as I tell him that, he'll come after him. And the Spirit will zap him away somewhere, and I'll get in trouble. He says, so when I come and tell Ahab and he can't find you, he'll kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Now, he reminds him, he says, look, you're asking me to stick my neck out. And he reminds him, I'm already in a precarious situation. Verse 13, has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. He said, look, I'm already in a tense situation. I'm hiding those prophets right now. And now you're saying, go say to your master, behold, Elijah's here. He will then kill me. Now you see, Obadiah is a picture of a believer. And I believe he's a typical believer. God visited him in the person of Elijah. And at this point, Obadiah has not recognized his visitation. Now, I tell you why he's a classic picture of a believer. Remember the reason that we don't get in the position to where God can meet our needs? Or in other words, we don't get in the position where we actually live our lives totally counting on Him to get our needs met? Because it's ingrained in us that we look to the world and to ourselves for our needs. Did you notice the two people that Obadiah highlighted there? He highlighted Ahab and himself. He highlighted Ahab the king, and then he highlighted all the things he had done. You notice he kind of went out of his way to tell Elijah what all he had done? You see what he's doing? Obviously, where is he getting his needs met? In the world and from himself. He points to Ahab and himself. In fact, isn't he obvious? And I think he's a typical believer. You see, I think that's what we do. We look to the world or ourselves to get our needs met. And again, let me point out the two things he highlights, Ahab and himself. But do you see, he did not exclude God. He said, as the Lord lives. He's bringing God into the mix. I think here's what he's doing. I think he's actually getting his needs met from the world and from himself and wanting God to help him. And I think that's what we do. I think we really look to ourselves and the world and asking God to help us and to help things work out in the world. Now also remember what we've been seeing starting in the book of Joshua. If we look to the world and to ourselves to get our needs met, two things will happen. The first thing that will happen is we will have a degree of success. Obadiah certainly did, didn't he? He had a great deal of success. So, a Christian looking to the world and self to get our needs met, first thing that will happen, we will have a certain degree of success. Don't let people tell you if you look to the world and yourself, you'll be a failure. No. We'll have a certain degree of success. But there's a second thing that will happen if we're looking to the world and to ourselves to get our needs met. And what is that? We will be afraid. It will cause fear. Remember, whatever we cling to in the world and ourselves, it will produce fear. Is Obadiah a classic or what? He had a certain degree of success, but what happened? It brought fear. He says he's afraid. Now, in a moment, I'll show you that Elijah brought relief into that situation. But I want to pause here. I want to back up because I don't want to miss the big picture. There's a sequence we really want to get, because if we get this sequence, it'll impact our lives. Remember, if we want rest, power, hearing God, what do? We look to God to get our needs met. But remember, we have a strong tendency to look to the world and ourselves the way Obadiah did. So the only way to get in position where we believe God's meeting our needs is through Holy Spirit. Now also, remember, that the way we understand how to walk according to the Holy Spirit is to recognize how He speaks to us, how He visits us. And He visits us in two ways. Remember, the first way is the Scriptures. And as we've been seeing today, if we want to see or hear God visit us in the Scriptures, we have to have a correct understanding of how Scripture relates to us. What does that mean? That means Scripture relates to us not as orders, not as commands, not as something we should do, not as something we have to do, but as something that will benefit us and bless us. If we go to the Scripture on that basis, it'll become alive to us. Now, I started by saying, it seems that there's a dilemma in the Scriptures. Scriptures tell us, walk according to the Holy Spirit, be led by the Holy Spirit, be filled by the Holy Spirit. But it seems as that there are not passages that say exactly, step by step, how to do that. Well, actually, Scripture does tell us how to do that. One great way to see it is to compare the books of Ephesians and Colossians. You know why I say that? Here's why. Ephesians and Colossians were actually one letter. It's one basic letter. A circular type letter that Paul sent to several churches. And he tweaked it somewhat to meet the needs of the particular church to which it was sent. In fact, if you read Ephesians, Colossians, just kind of do an outline on the side, you'll see it's the same book. Now, a great benefit of that is, if we compare parallel passages in Ephesians, Colossians, we get great insight. Now, this whole issue of Holy Spirit, we start with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And what we're going to see is, how we relate to Scripture influences how we walk by Holy Spirit. He says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I wish I had blocked out the word "the" before Spirit. That's one of the problems we have with learning how to walk according to Holy Spirit, is that we think He's a thing. We think Holy Spirit is an emanation. We think He's some kind of power that flows from God. He's a person. And the Scripture should not have the word "the" in front of Spirit. He's a person, not a thing. Now it says, be filled with the Spirit. I think we may tend to think of being filled with Holy Spirit like being filled with like a balloon is filled. That's not the kind of filling that the word pictures. Be filled with Spirit, the picture is, be filled in the same way that sails are filled with wind, meaning guidance. So he's saying, in the same way that somebody who is drunk, the wine is guiding him. He says, somebody's filled with Holy Spirit, Spirit is guiding him. Now here's a picture of someone who's filled with Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another, actually that's a good thing to do, but that's not what it says. It says speaking to yourself. Speaking within yourself. In psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now there's a picture of somebody interacting with Scripture properly. He's not telling him, look at the psalms and look at the parts of Scripture that condemn you and try to do better and promise you'll repent. No, he says, use it to bring joy to your life. Isn't that the picture here? He says, let the Scripture come alive. Let it bring you joy, blessing, benefit. That's a person correctly interacting with Scripture. And remember, he prefaced it by saying, be filled with Holy Spirit doing these things. With that in mind, let's look at the parallel passage in Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Richly dwell. That means that's a positive. That is joy. And look at the picture here of somebody who lets the word of Christ richly dwell within him. And see if this sounds familiar. He says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. Admonishing, oh, it means encouraging. And they one another, once again, it is good to encourage one another, but that's not what it says here. What it says here, encouraging yourself with. Now see if this sounds familiar. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Does that sound familiar? That's the same result as what's happened as if someone's filled with Spirit, isn't it? So basically what he's saying is this. He says, someone who is filled with Holy Spirit will speak to himself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and let the Bible be a source of joy to him. He says the same thing happens with somebody who is letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within him. If we compare the two passages, we have an obvious conclusion, don't we? They're the same thing. That means that letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within us, interacting the Scripture on the basis of joy, is the same thing as being filled with Holy Spirit. And actually, doesn't that match what we've been saying? What we've been saying is, if we look at the Scripture as something to bring us enjoyment, not to condemn us, something that if I do this, I'll be blessed. That's letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within us. And according to Colossians, that is exactly the same as walking by Holy Spirit. So do you see the pattern? The more we interact with Scripture, the more we interact with Scripture as a source of joy and blessing, the more we will be walking in our lives by Holy Spirit. It's pretty simple. But remember, there's a second way God visits us, and that is through circumstances. Now, what we tend to do is, we recognize God visiting us when the circumstances seem good. But we don't tend to recognize Him, His visiting us, when the circumstances initially don't seem good. Or maybe we're like Obadiah. When circumstances come that don't seem good, the first thing we think is, He's disciplining me. You see, that's the first mistake Obadiah made. He said, "What sin have I committed?" Isn't that amazing? Elijah has come to bring good news. Elijah has come, why? To say, "I'm bringing rain." Obadiah said, "Okay, what'd I do? I must have done something if you're here." And we may think that's ridiculous, but isn't that what we think? Circumstances come, they don't look promising at first. We think, "Well, what did I do wrong?" That is a classic case of not recognizing when God visits us. And the two things we want to learn are the two things Obadiah had to learn. Obadiah learned two things about every circumstance for a believer. One, every circumstance, God is in it. And secondly, every circumstance we have in life, God is in it for good news. That's another thing David learned. Psalm 139:7. "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence?" Now, I don't know about you, I tend to think that it's good news when God shows up when I'm doing right. But when I'm not doing right and God shows up, that's not good news. But then I tend to think of God as like Santa Claus. You know, His presence is good if you're being good. It's not good if you're not being good. Actually, David says in that context, "This knowledge is too wonderful for me." In fact, in the same psalm, he says, "Whether I make my bed in heaven or whether I make my bed in hell, you're with me." And he says, "That's wonderful." So David said, "Whenever you visit me, that's always good news." Now the problem is, those circumstances that come that don't look good at first. When that happens, we need to remember something. Genesis 1, as God's recreating the earth over 6 days, there's a phrase that keeps occurring. "And there was evening and there was morning," a first day. "And there was evening and morning," a second day. "And there was evening and morning." You see the pattern? Which comes first? The evening. Hebrew days begin at sunset. So God's normal pattern is first darkness and then light. So when we have circumstances that come to us that don't look right, we say, "Well, that's really probably just the norm. That's just how it's going to start, but there's going to be a morning." In fact, speaking of creation, Genesis 1:2, "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep." You see, the earth was, three things characterize the earth. Being formless, that means things don't work together right. Void, like there's no answer. And darkness, we can't see. You ever have circumstances like that? Things don't work out. It's void, there's no answer. Dark, we can't see. You know what? Sometimes it's more of a family member or somebody else we're concerned about where this is the case. Where somebody else is in a situation like this. It doesn't make sense to us. It's void, there's no answers. It's dark, we can't see. What we need to remember is the next sentence, "And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." So if we have situations in our life, like Obadiah, where it seems like circumstances come and it's not good. It's formless, it's void, it's dark. That's the condition in which Holy Spirit works. He's starting to do something. So you see, Elijah learned something. Elijah had already learned that the Word of God was a source of blessing to him. Elijah had learned that if he approached the Word of God as something that would bless him, he learned to hear God visit him through His Word. Now, Obadiah had to learn something. Obadiah learned that, secondly, God visits us through circumstances. But what Obadiah learned was that no matter how the circumstance appears at first, two things. One, God is in it. And secondly, good news is coming. So what Elijah does now is bring God back into the mix here. Verse 15, he says, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." When he says the Lord lives, literally it says, "As the Lord of hosts is alive." And I like that better. Because what he's saying is, in this circumstance that seems dark to you or frightening to you, the Lord is alive in it. He's working in it. Psalm 16:11, "In your presence is fullness of joy." And Christians who have learned to recognize the times of God's visitation have learned that if it does not seem to be joy to begin with, that's just because it's evening and morning will come. In World War II, some American fighters narrowly escaped Japanese fighters, and they landed on some little island in the South Pacific, in the middle of nowhere, right in the middle of the island between a mountain range and a little row of sand dunes on the east. Well, they thought they were doomed. And they thought it was a terrible time. What they didn't know was, 24 hours before, the Japanese had been swarming the island. And they didn't know that 24 hours later, the Japanese would be swarming the island. God let them through that little window. Now, the problem was, they didn't have any fuel. And not many gasoline stations available. So they just thought they were doomed. Well, they went to sleep that night. Early the next morning, the captain wanted to go down to the beach and pray. So he took a little walk over the sand dunes, and 50 feet down below him, he saw a beach completely covered with fuel cans. And he went down and looked. The beach was just covered with them. The seal of the United States on them. And I'll tell you what had happened. 600 miles away, a U.S. tanker was being harassed by Japanese subs. So the tanker did not want to be a bomb. So they put all the fuel cans out on barges and set them loose. Those barges went 500 miles against the current and all landed on a beach 50 yards from where the ship, the planes were. Is that a classic illustration? Things must not have looked good when they went to bed that night, did they? God could not be in that. What they didn't know was there was evening and there was morning. And it was God visiting them. See, the unbeliever does not have that assurance. The unbeliever may have troubling news, what appears to be troubling news come, and it may be, it may not. For the believer, there is this great promise, every circumstance that comes, God's in it. And if it may start out as morning, we like those better. It may start out as evening, but then it'll end up in morning. So what Elijah did to Obadiah was to say, God's in this. Now Obadiah, notice he starts acting differently. Obadiah begins to act understanding God's in his circumstances. And what does he do? He begins to recognize his visitation. Verse 16, "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah." You see that what Obadiah feared did not happen, did it? You know why it didn't happen? Because all the trouble went from Obadiah over to Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" You see, Obadiah said, "Well, if I do this, I'll get in trouble. Ahab will come on to me." Do you see that Ahab completely ignored Obadiah and went straight to Elijah? You see, that's another side benefit. If we look to God to get our needs met, He'll get all of our needs met. Meaning, any trouble, He stands forward. Now, it's Jesus who becomes like Clint Eastwood and says, "Any problem you got with Him, take it up with me." So Elijah steps forward. Obadiah is protected. Elijah says, "I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah," that were the so-called wives of Baal, "who eat at Jezebel's table." And of course, he's setting the stage for the mighty confrontation at Carmel. From this passage, let's not forget the two things. The two ways God visits us. He visits us through His Scriptures. But to hear Him, to recognize that visitation, we understand the Scriptures are not there to condemn us, not to order us around, not to give us commands, but to bless us. If we approach the Scriptures that way, we'll recognize the visitation. Secondly, God speaks to us in circumstances. Meaning, whether they come as evening or morning, He's in it for good news. If we learn to hear Him in those two ways, what will happen? We will automatically be walking according to the Holy Spirit. That's why there aren't these long passages, do the X, Y, Z to do, follow Holy Spirit, because it's simpler than that. We interact with Him through the Word and through circumstances. We will be walking according to Holy Spirit. Side benefit of that, we'll automatically look to Him to get our needs met. We'll experience rest, power, and hear God in our lives. Father, again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that now that we are believers, Your Word is not a source to condemn us or even to convict us of sin or to order us around. But Your Word now is a source of joy and blessing. Your Word now is a source of, if we do these things, we'll be blessed. Father, we understand that if we approach Your Word in that context, we will recognize when You visit us. We also thank You that You are in all of our circumstances. We thank You for the ones that begin in the morning, that we can see it's good news from the beginning. But we also thank You for the ones that begin in evening. Father, we ask that You would help us to learn that You visit us in all those circumstances. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit, who then becomes alive and who leads. Above all, we thank You for Jesus, whose death on the cross and ascension up to You made possible Holy Spirit living within us. And we thank You in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.